All right, turn in your Bibles this morning. I don't believe that we'll finish today, so this could be a couple weeks, 3 week series, I don't know. Sometimes the preacher gets pretty long-winded. But in the book of Romans, it's a great and a very practical book and truly one of my favorite books. And the first 8 chapters are very doctrinal. They were taught a lot of principles. And then from chapters 12 on to 16, it's about practice. It's behavioral. So it goes from principles to behavior, from foundational truths to practice. And Paul writes like that, according to the Holy Spirit's guide, in several of his letters. That's what he does. He starts out like Ephesians. It's the first 3 chapters are practical, doctrinal, and then to get to it, to do it, to practice. So that's what we have in Romans. I mean, there's 9 chapters, 9, 10, 11. Those 3 chapters are kind of a little parenthetical section between the principles and the practice. And they refer to Israel. And you may recall chapter 9 has to do with their election. Chapter 10 has to do with their rejection. And chapter 11, the restoration. But it's parenthetical, that chapters 9 through 11. But again, 1 through 8, principles, foundational. And we go from that doctrine to the practice, behavior. And so often when Paul makes this transition, as in other letters, other books, he makes the transition with the word therefore. And we see in chapter 12, that this really does happen again. Let's see. I don't know that I have the word therefore. There it is. Yeah, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What's the therefore there for? That's what you're supposed to ask, right, when you see that in the Bible. Well, he's saying that based upon all that we have taught, all that the instruction, the principles, the foundational truths that were given in the preceding chapters, now here's what should happen. See? Principles to practice. Principles are of no value if there's no practice, if there's no applying them to your life. And so 12 is a tremendous chapter. It's that transitional chapter. And it just amazes me when I look at chapter 12, how many bits of instruction are in every single verse? It's line by line. There's more instruction. And you'll notice that a number of them, they start with the word be. Verse 2. Be ye transformed. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned. Verse 16, be of the same mind. And it reminds me, you know, there's a series of biblical commentary books by Warren Wiersbe. He just died back just a few years ago. He was 89 years old. He wrote this whole series. And the book of Galatians, be free. Ephesians, be rich. Philippians, be joyful. Colossians, be complete. His whole Be series, as he gave a commentary on these various books of the Bible. And when I look at this chapter, Romans chapter 12, I see it very easy to develop a Be series out of this chapter. And it is amazing. I want to take some time and go through this Romans chapter 12 B series, okay? And to give you an idea, we'll start with the very first one. And I would say that in verse 1, it's be surrendered. Be surrendered. Now, surrendered means to yield to the power, control, or possession of another. To yield to the power and control. Well, of course, we're talking about God yielding to him. And notice verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's being surrendered. That's submitting to the will of God, to his authority. This is so instructional, this whole chapter. Starting there. I guess that's really where it all starts, right? Nothing else gets accomplished if you're not surrendered to him. We can do all these other things, but if you're not surrendered, then you're still surrendered to yourself. And it's a battle. If you're honest as a Christian, it's a battle. Because there's always the want to for of self. And making that distinction to please God, put him first. And that changes sometimes our agenda and whatnot. But you're always far better, more blessed when you choose to put God first in anything. But be surrendered. And you'll want to keep either your hand there, a pen there, a ribbon there. Because, of course, we're going to keep coming back to Romans chapter 12. But go to James. James chapter 4. There's all a slew of verses to support every one of these B things that we will look at this morning. But we'll look at just a couple for each one, two or three. In James chapter 4, and notice the verse 7. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. We give in to the devil far too much. We're supposed to submit ourselves to God. And that pleases God. And back in Romans, if you go to Romans 6:13, verse 13 says, neither yield your members, as instruments of unrighteousness. That's your control of your life, your body, of unrighteous unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield them to God. What do you do when you come to an intersection and there's a yield sign? You're not supposed to barrel through. You don't have the right of way. You're supposed to yield. In other words, who gets the right of way? It's the ones on the main drag that you're looking to merge in with in that traffic. Yielding. That means you're not the priority. You're not number one. And this idea of be surrendered is that whole idea, that whole understanding. You have to daily say, I'm yours. Surrender, fresh and anew every day. Yielded, in submission, and totally surrendered unto the will of God. So go back to Romans 12 and that verse again. Paul is saying, and remember now, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, brethren. So there's an affectionate term there. In light of all this instruction, and remember now, Romans is a great book, the book, really, on soteriology. That's the doctrine of salvation. And it is well laid out in the book of Romans. And based upon the fact that Christ saved you and all that he's done for you and all the instruction he's given you, now this is what you're supposed to do. Start by this. Be surrendered. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word sacrifice, I think, is worth mentioning. A sacrifice is totality. Any sacrifice of a lamb, let's say, unto God in the Old Testament, it wasn't a partial. It wasn't like they severed the leg and gave the leg unto the Lord as an offering. No, the lamb was slain, a picture of the slain lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It gave its all. It was a sacrifice, a picture of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Did Jesus hold back in any way? No, he gave his life. He gave it all. And Paul's saying, look, he saved you. He spent these chapters talking about how he saved you and how you need to be saved and how you're sinful. And you're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He gave us all. Sacrifice, okay? So when Paul says here, present your bodies a living sacrifice, that means go kill yourself, right? It's live, but live for him. Die to self. That's surrender. Be ye surrendered. So that's our first one. Well, we see more. If you go to verse 2, it would be transformed. And that word's actually in there, but that means to be changed completely. And usually in a good way. Well, obviously, when I refer to the scriptures, it means a good way for sure. But notice verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So in our present state, We're not in God's acceptable, perfect will, you see. There has to be a change. And that's God's expectation. He saved us. It doesn't end there. We have a life to live, and the present condition of our life is not right. So we're called to change, to be transformed, to change into Christ, to be more like Christ. And we're warned about the strong influence of the world. Be not conformed to this world. And I'll tell you, I know there's always been peer pressure throughout all of generations. In every society, all cultures, it exists. And the influence of the world and trying to fit in has always been strong. But I really don't know that it's ever been as strong as it is today. Our young people, they have a battle. Teenagers by the droves are being conformed to this world, not having guidance and direction. My parents were religious. They weren't Bible people. They know the Bible, neither did I. But there was morals that were taught. There was direction given. There was an expectation that you're going to conform to the will of this house. Or you'll suffer the consequences. I'm thankful for that. You find that less and less in the homes. More and more are young people dictating to mom and dad. Because society, public school education, to a large extent, has provided or infiltrated the minds of our young people to say, you have a right. You have rights. And therefore, they have raised up in themselves a perspective that gives them authority. They don't have to answer to their parents. It has undermined the family, undermined the home, totally against the will of God. So they're conforming to this world. And I'll tell you, we need to pray for our younger parents, raising children, that they'd pour Jesus into them. They'd be the example before them. Because it's a devil's world out there, trying to get them to conform, to fit in, you know. And it's always been an important thing in the carnal man, to fit in. He wants to be part of that number, you know. He doesn't want to stand out. And but Jesus stood out in shame on that cross, you know. So the instruction here, be transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So, as we help our young people, we of course need to keep sights on ourselves, that we need to change. No one has arrived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, referring to the fact that he's saved, he knows Christ as a Savior, he's in Christ, Christ is in him, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A change has been set in motion. Now, I'm not the same Christian that I was the day or week after that I had got saved. I trust that there's been some growth. There's been some change. There's been some transformation from the guy that I was, you see. That's God's expectation. We're here. We're supposed to be a new creature. Now, all things have become new, gradually, yes. And most importantly, my perspectives and my values changed. What I thought was so important before paled in comparison now to my new values. The values that had eternal perspective in mind. And so there's that change. We're expected to change. We're to put off the old man, put on the new, like we preached last Sunday evening. You see, a change. And if you would go to Ephesians chapter 4, where we were last Sunday night, and we see, as we talked about last Sunday, the change that here Paul uses this metaphor of dressing, changing clothes, putting off this garment, putting on a new garment. In verse 22 through 24, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What a contrast, 22 and 24. And the go-between is 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where it happens, you see. So back at 12:2 of Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be a transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Just like Ephesians 4:23 was speaking about. And through the word of God, the Holy Spirit has worked in my mind from the day I got saved until now, changing me, changing my perspectives, changing how I valued things, how I looked at things. You look at them in light of the Word of God. It never was before. Before I got saved, I looked at everything in light of me, my goals, my desires, you see. Surrender, be ye surrendered, means now I'm looking to meet God's goals. And be transformed. You're going to have to be changed to please God. You need to be changed, transformed, to be more like Jesus Christ. That's the expectation God has. So again, Romans 12, the B series, be surrendered. Be transformed. And in verse 3, be humble. Be humble. Now, that means not proud or haughty, not arrogant. And boy, how disappointing that must be to God to see his children when we display an element of pride and haughtiness and arrogance. Such the contrast to what Christ himself was. Jesus was of a humble spirit when he could have come with all power and all pride and arrogance. He could have. He did not. What right have we to be thinking we're somebody or that we're better than another person? Being humble is a very important thing, a very beautiful thing in the eyes of God. And isn't it a wonderful thing in our eyes when you detect some humbleness in somebody, some humility in somebody? Yeah, you just admire it. It's very becoming, certainly becoming of the Christian. But now Romans 12 verse 3 is where we get this, be humble. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Come down off the high horse. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now it's God that deals out what you have. Listen, if you've got great looks, God gave it to you. If you've got great intelligence, God gave it to you. There's no place where you can be proud. If you've got a great work ethic, don't take pride in yourself. Be thankful God gave you that. And perhaps he used dad, mom, in preparing you and in molding you to have that work ethic. But everything that you have, according to this verse, it came from God. I am what I am by the grace of God. If there's any good in me, it came of God. What right have I to brag? I have none. And to be humble. Paul says, don't think of yourself higher than you are. Keep yourself where you ought to be. Right? If you would go to Philippians 2. How practical is Romans 12? This little B series. So in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse, I'm in Ephesians. That'll work better. Verse 3. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So Romans says, don't think of yourself higher than you are. Paul wrote Philippians 2. The Holy Spirit of God, author both, said, not only don't think so high of yourself, but bring yourself down. Think of others higher than yourself. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That was the greatest act of humility ever was. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Paul brings in here the ultimate example of humility. And so what right would we have to boast? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice with me verse 5. Likewise, the Bible says, ye younger, submit. Well, that goes with verse Romans 12, 1, right? Submitting, sacrifice, presenting yourselves, living sacrifice. Submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject or in submission one to another and be clothed with humility. You see, it is humbling to come under the authority or a lower level than someone else. That's a display of humility. The flesh always wants to be higher or better or smarter or more in touch or whatnot than somebody else. We like to be able to say, well, Christ did this for me. Well, I did that. All right. Yeah, that's wonderful. You know what I did? Like a step up. We have that inclination, that humanity, that carnal nature. And to keep silent or to offer something with humility is a difficult thing for the flesh to do. But it behooves the Christian to be in the will of God, to mirror his Savior, to act in humility. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, verse 6, therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let him take care of the raising up. You know, Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Well, let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you how great I am. The inclination of man is so wicked. You know, always going to put the little 2 cents in conversations, you know, and that one up. I got to one up the other person. It's wicked, but it's real. And most of us battle it. Some of you, you got a gift from God of humility, and the rest of us, you pray for us. We got to work at it. But we're to be clothed with humility. Be humble. Don't be haughty, proud, or arrogant. And so back to Romans 12. We've talked about being surrendered, being transformed, being humble. Got a good B series going on here. Now verses 4 and 5 together speak about being one. To make into a unit or a coherent whole. That would be, another word, would be unity. Be one. Now let's look at verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So the emphasis here, yeah, there are many, but the idea of one is in the front. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote in response to word of all these issues that were going on in the church there at Corinth. And, of course, they are penned down, Holy Spirit of God being the guide for you and I, for all churches ever since. This is instructional for churches. And it deals a lot of the issues that are going on there, which go on in many a church. And one of them was division. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul here addressing this issue. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. See, many, but one. Unity. God is so pleased when there's unity among the brethren. And it's an easy thing to preach and teach here because it exists here. I'm not saying we always feel the exact same thing and have the same position on everything. I'm not saying that. There's never that expectation among a group of people. People have different opinions, whatnot. But we agree on some very important things. Certainly doctrine. Sitting on the value of the Word of God and how that it should be read, meditated upon, memorized, practiced, you see. We believe in the church. We believe in all these things the Bible tells us, you know. And there's a sweetness among us that not every church enjoys. There was division in this church. And pride is usually in the middle of it. But notice he continues, having the same mind. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me, I heard of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, quarrels. The Bible says in, I think it's Proverbs 10, only by pride cometh contention. Pride, it's the root of it, see? Contention, factions. Well, you know, you start to have groups sitting over here, groups sitting over there. And we know that. We all intermingle and we chat. Great fellowship and all. We love coming to the house of God. But I'm telling you, it's not that way in every church. And you can cut it. It's so definitive. You can cut some churches by segments of where they sit. And never would this group of people sit over there or one crossover. How horrible is that in the sight of God? And you can only imagine coming to church, feeling that sense of contention. That's never been the will of God. Unity. It sometimes means sacrificing, you know, a little give and take. Contentions among you, the end of verse 11. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. He is making very clear that these groups had divided according to who baptized them. Well, I was baptized so. Well, I'm of this guy, you know. And you can see this group, this was the Paul group, this was the Peter group, and division. And sadly, the issues, the topics of division can be far greater than that. And the really sad thing, the tragic thing is, the divisions, the points or topics of division can be far simpler than that too. Some of the stupidest things. Well, did you see the color they painted the auditorium? Yes, I cannot believe it. And then it starts. You on board with their change of color? Or you're not? Well, there's a division. I think it should have been light blue. I think it should have been light green. And the divisions. And the devil's squeezing his foot in further, and he's finally got the door, and he's coming right into the church. We don't ask about who wants what colors around here. That would be a mistake. It opens door. But you see, even the simplest of things can become points of contention and division. Well, I think they should have made the lines wider out there. Yeah. Well, I think they should have been left the way they were. How about we don't think about anything and say thank you? You see? Recognizing with maturity that these are things of contention. Pride gets in. I would have done a better job. You didn't do it. Thank God for those that did it. And I believe we should have that perspective about everything around here. The devil's always at work. God wants unity. He wants a spirit of unity. Ephesians chapter 4. Gee, we didn't get very far today. Ephesians chapter 4. I've always loved this verse. We're headed for 3, but we'll start with 1. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. And by the way, the three first chapters of Ephesians are practical and doctrinal principles. And now he starts out chapter 4. The next three chapters, 4, 5, 6, are practical. You see, that same mode, that same operation. So I therefore, there's the key kicker, see, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness of mind, a lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. That's humility, forbearing one another in love. That means putting up with one another. Hey, I'm going to rub you the wrong way sometime. And this may be a shock, but you're going to rub someone else the wrong way too. It's going to happen. But you don't let it build up, and you don't feed it. You don't fuel it. You see? Maturity. Just let it go. We're all human. We have our days when we're the sweetest, and we have some days when we're not so sweet. In fact, there may be some days we're sour. Lord, help us to be sweet. But with all lowliness of mind, with long-suffering, forbearing, putting up with one another in love. Here it is, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace. God wants peace. He doesn't want wars and contention in the house of God, in anybody's life, in any home. Peace. Well, notice that word, though, that starts out, it's a verb, endeavoring. There's an acknowledgement here that it doesn't just happen. You have to work at it. Endeavoring, see, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is so practical. The Bible is so practical. And if we'll think about it, read it and think about it, and then on purpose make application. That's as far as we're getting today. Be surrendered, verse 1. Be transformed, verse 2. Be humble, verse 3. Be one, verses 4 and 5. Unity, unity. We'll pick it up with verse 6 next Sunday. All right, God bless you. Father, thank you.